So it's interesting. So some of the things that John touched on, we heard in those videos, it does actually link in a little bit with what I'm going to say. And so did one of the hymns we sang earlier on. And it's that wonderful hymn, and it's about recognising God through the good times and through the bad times. And there's that one line: when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's as it should be. And the reason I put this sermon together today was because my thoughts have been the exact opposite. I had a week off from work with the kids and things, and I was miles behind on my mandatory training. Anyone who works in the NHS, Kath, know this. You've got all these videos you've got to watch, like hundreds of them, and they take forever. And I was down to the last one, and I thought, great, I've got 20 minutes, I'll be through it. And I looked at it, 4 hours. And it's really hard work. And a lot of this mandatory training is all about safeguarding. And the more I watched these videos, the more I studied it, the more depressed I became, because it was all about domestic abuse. It was about human trafficking. It was about modern slavery, financial abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, forced marriage. It was just depressing, really. And there were some very specific examples of some of these horrendous things, sex trafficking, modern slavery, etc. Very, very close to the hospital. I knew nothing of. It was frightening, really. And they gave specific examples. They were anonymous, etc. And I just felt more and more depressed, really. And it wasn't just the length of the videos I watched. It was just the subject material. And then there's the wars, isn't there? There's the war in Ukraine. And the world's focus has gone off it a little bit, really. But the same atrocities will be taking place. The same upset, the same loss of life, the same destruction of people's lives. What's happening in Russia is awful. That opponent to Putin sort of died in prison. And you know, it shouldn't be like this. And I just thought, what have we done to the world? You know, why have we made such a mess of everything? And with that depressing introduction, I'd like us to read from the Gospel of John. And it's when the Lord Jesus Christ stands before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, before he's sent to the cross. And it's from the Gospel of Mark. And I've said before, haven't I find the Gospel of Mark really hard to understand. I like Mark because you can pick up Mark and you can read it, and it's just really easy to read. And I don't think John is easy to read. I think it's quite difficult to read. But it's full of the most profound statements. And you read the statements in John, you think, oh, well, why is God saying that? And you have to think it through. It's a difficult book. It's a tremendous book. It's just not easy to read. And I've chosen this from the book of John, and you'll see, from the Gospel of John, and you'll see why. It was John chapter 18, and it's verse 35. But I'm going to break in. And Pilate says to Lord Jesus Christ, your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Now I can finish the sentence. Sometimes my kids get an exercise in English, Esme specifically at the moment, and they'll start the sentence off, and you've got to finish the sentence. So I can finish that sentence. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world. And it's the gospel message. I have come into the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have all sinned, you have cut yourselves off from God, you can't withstand the punishment that God will give you, so I've come in your place, I will die on the cross to save you, and through my sacrifice, you can be forgiven and have a relationship with God. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to say. So does he say that? No, he doesn't say that at all. Jesus answered, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to them, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. So it almost seems here that the Lord Jesus missed this perfect opportunity to preach the gospel. Okay, now I know that's a ridiculous statement, but you can see what I'm getting at. So there's a huge amount of power in this statement that we we obviously don't understand, because in the Gospel of John, John's really difficult. So, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Okay, and it's that I will look at, truth, really. What is truth? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. This is the truth. This is what truth is, according to the dictionary. That which is true, which isn't really helpful, is it really? That which is true, or in accordance with fact or reality. And it gives an example. Tell me the truth. She found out the truth about it. Okay, so we know what truth is. And sometimes the truth isn't always pleasant. I remember I was going for a consultant job, and I'd had about 3 interviews and hadn't got one. And then I went to a hospital where they knew me, and I thought they liked me, and the guy sat me down, and I said, okay, well, you know, I'm interested in the job here. And he read through my CV, and he said to me, your CV is very light. I'm not sure whether you'll shortlist you. And I was thinking, oh, my word, I'm in trouble. And that was what we call a home truth. It's a truth that you don't really want to know. It's true, and you need to act on it and correct things, but it's a home truth. So we know all about truth, and sometimes truth isn't very pleasant. Modern society doesn't really like truth, does it? It doesn't value truth. Have you heard of this concept, post-truth? And it's a society we live in, and the academics say, okay, well, we've understood truth, we've worked our way through truth, now we've now got to the stage of society which is after truth, it's post-truth. I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, it's not valuing truth, it's just valuing truth as just a concept that, you know, those of us who are really clever can dispense with. We've got fake news. In the old days, you wouldn't be able to put out fake news unless you had a printing press in your back garden. You wouldn't be able to do it. But now we've got the internet, people can put out really, really clever fake news. And the BBC's got its own department devoted to sorting out the real from the false. It's tremendous, really. And most scary of all is these deep fake videos where, you know, you can see a video of somebody, usually up to no good in various ways, but it's not them. It's just they've been superimposed someone else's head on the video, and it's very, very clever. It's frightening. In the NHS, we were there was this huge fanfare about this new concept, and it was called the duty of candour. In other words, tell people the truth. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, it's ridiculous. Why do we need duty of candour? You know, basically tell people the truth. And it became a big formal process. We all have to follow duty of candour. Well, you know, many people have already done that for years and years. So truth is something that this society, you know, the whole world doesn't really value as it ought to. But truth is an integral part of God's character. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, he starts off by saying this: Paul, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So I'm up here today telling you how great God is, how, you know, God loves me, how wonderful he is. And I start off by telling you something that he can't do. God cannot lie. He cannot lie because he is truth. He embodies truth. God can't lie. And he promised before the world began that we can have eternal life. He's trustworthy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 was Moses, and he's singing about God, and he says, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, dependable rock, a God of truth. Instead of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, he was full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself described himself, and he says, I am the way. And he wasn't just saying, I am the way. The I am statement was him claiming to be God, and that's why the Jews got so upset about it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's part of God. It's what God is. In Romans chapter 2, it's quite a scary passage, really, because you read Romans chapter 2, and in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has been talking about how men and women behave the way they want to and how bad it can be. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, he says, you need to be worried about this, because God judges according to truth. God judges according to truth. God knows what's going on. You might be able to fool the judge, you might be able to fool your family. God knows what's going on, and he's going to judge according to truth. It's frightening, isn't it? But God is a God of truth. Okay. But when the Bible is making these statements, he's not talking about the Bible is not. It's not talking about truth the way we understand truth. It's not like the dictionary definition. It's something much more fundamental than that. And that was why the Lord Jesus Christ said that. The reason I came is to bear witness, to testify of the truth. So there's something more about it. The Lord Jesus isn't saying to Pilate, I'm truthful, believe me, you know, I tell the truth. He's not saying that. He's saying that his whole mission of him coming to earth is to witness to the truth. He's referring to the truth as something completely different to our understanding of truth. Or if it is our understanding of truth, then clearly we don't value it the way he did. He's talking about something different. What is he talking about? Truth is a divine quality, okay? And it's fundamental to our understanding of God. If we don't understand truth, we don't understand God. And I tried to define it, and I came up with a reasonable explanation, and I was looking it up, and then I found John MacArthur's defined it, and his definition is so much better than mine, so I'm just going to read it, and it's very good. John MacArthur says, so what is truth? Here's a simple definition, said John MacArthur, drawn from what the Bible teaches. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. That is the biblical meaning of truth. Because the definition of truth flows from God, then truth is theological. And then he also says, truth is also ontological. I don't know what that means, but that's fine because he explains it. Which is a fancy way of saying that it is the way things really are. Reality is what it is because God declared it so and made it so. Therefore, God is the author, the source, the determiner, the governor, the arbiter, the ultimate standard, and the final judge of all truth. So when we're talking about truth, we're talking about something very, very powerful indeed. We're talking about the divine attribute of God. One of the divine attributes of God. Truth. So you get the point. Now, what's the opposite of truth? It's lying, isn't it? In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ describes Satan, we know that's the devil, as a murderer and the father of the lie. He says he was the origin of a lie. He's the first person to have a lie, and he's the father of it, and he's a murderer. And he says this, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, says the Lord Jesus, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Very, very powerful words. So Jesus links Satan's murder, or Satan's being a murderer, with Satan being a liar. So the Lord Jesus Christ links murdering with lying. Now, I'd say murdering is right up there, lying's a lot further down. Not so with the Lord. He says Satan's murder, because he murdered Adam and Eve, and we'll see why, is linked to his lying. Okay? And these statements are profound. Partly because they're in John's Gospel, everything in John's Gospel is profound. So what does the Lord mean by this? And so I want to take us right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. Okay, and it's in Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that's Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. Now, God hasn't said, you must not touch it, but she adds that in. Maybe that's her adding it in. Maybe it was Adam adding it in when he told Eve, just to put an extra layer on it to protect it. That's worth thinking about, isn't it, really? Or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. But God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, so that's what happened in Genesis. Now, the first statement I want to make is that I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that this is a literal, accurate, real event that happened. It's not a myth, it's true. All of the Bible is true. And why do I believe that? Well, primarily I believe it because I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus refers to this. He also refers to other passages which we find difficult to believe, such as Jonah and the great fish or the whale, as it's described in the New Testament, that swallowed him. The Lord Jesus refers to that. We have a huge amount of evidence about the walk and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from secular history, etc. And I believe he's the Son of God. And if he refers to it as a real event, then I've got no problem with that. It's real. But it's also because it makes perfect sense. It's logical. the whole of the Bible is like that. And the Bible is not like a bunch of fairy tales. It's not like Aesop's fables. It's so much more complicated than that. And the more you read it, the more you study it, the more you realise how it fits together, the more that strikes you. So, for example, the accuracy of the writings of the Old Testament referring to the Lord's coming. If you think about all the events that happened in the Lord's life over which he couldn't have had any control, such as when he's on the cross and the soldiers were, instead of ripping his garment up, they threw dice for it so they didn't have to tear it. How could the Lord have controlled that? And yet it was predicted in the Old Testament. And there were so many events in the Old Testament. If you look, read the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Psalms, etc. They just predicted the Lord's coming in such detail. You look at the prophecies of Daniel. Critics of Daniel say that Daniel couldn't have been written when Daniel was proposed to have been written, because it's obviously looking back, such is the historical accuracy. Daniel talks about Cleopatra. It's incredible, Daniel chapter 11. He doesn't call her Cleopatra, but he's talking about this family in the north, this family in the south, political intrigue. It's Cleopatra, and it's very, very clear. He knew about the Roman Empire when he was still in the Babylonian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. How did Daniel know about that? But he talks about it in great detail. There's so much, really. And this isn't my time to explain all this, but the Bible is a tremendously intricate and designed book because God wrote it. There's just one verse I want you to think about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, says Peter, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Even angels long to look into these things. In other words, what he's saying is that the writers of the various parts of the Bible realized that what they were writing was way beyond them. Okay? They studied their own writings to see what God was really saying through them. That's the Bible. Okay, so I believe the Genesis account. I think that's just, you just read it as it's meant to be read. Lots of people will be polite to you about Christian faith. I remember I was with a group of friends of a friend of mine that I got friendly with, and it was on a sailing trip because I got this classic old boat, and it was lovely. I really enjoyed the week, but I'm feeling sick most of it. But we got chatting about Christian things, very interesting. And there was one guy there, and he said, listen, you can't believe this stuff. You just can't believe it. And he was very polite about it. He says, I understand you've got a moral framework. You know, you're a good, upstanding member of society. You've got a moral framework, and you need something to hang that moral framework on. And that's why you've got the Bible. You can't really believe it. And that's the view that you'll come across in the world around, because they feel that it's inconsistent with scientific fact, and it so isn't. And if anyone's interested in these things, we've all heard of Richard Dawkins, and he's a very, very clever man, and he's very, very keen to put Christianity down. But if you're ever interested, just look at some of the debates between him and a man by the name of John Lennox. So John Lennox was he is retired now, but at the time he wasn't, a retired professor of mathematics from Oxford University, and he debates with Richard Dawkins about the truth of God, the truth of the Bible, etc. And obviously I'm a bit biased, but to me he wins the argument, and there's so much he puts down there, and it blows out the water the whole concept that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales for people who don't understand science. You know, I just put it out there, it's just very, very interesting. But look at it logically. We've got Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay. Why do we believe that there's no intelligent design behind it? Now, I completely understand that you may follow evolution, etc., and you might believe that, but why would you immediately throw out the concept of intelligent design? Why would you just dispense with it? Doesn't make any sense. Like if you saw a Rolex watch, you just think, oh, what an amazing chance that came together. You just wouldn't really. And I'm not going to try and explain the problems with evolution, etc. But the point is just at least consider it. To me, The idea of this world with its complexity and its beauty and its variety, to me that speaks of design. But you don't have to believe that, but you need to at least consider it. When we think about God creating man out of the dust of the earth, why do we think that God wouldn't take the time to do that, to shape a man out of clay and breathe into him his breath? I mean, it does sound like a myth, doesn't it? But why do we think Jesus wouldn't do that? Okay, we know from the life of the Lord Jesus that his interest and his commitment to mankind is incredible. We also know that he's prepared to muck in with his fellow citizens. He worked in a carpenter's shop for years, didn't he, really? We know that he took the position of a slave and he washed his disciples' feet. He got his hands dirty. He loved men and women. He loved society. He got his hands dirty. I don't find it at all difficult to imagine that he created man as a model and then breathed life into him. How about God himself walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day? Well, he did it for 33 years, didn't he, when he came down here. That's the way God acts. That's he loves us. He cares for us. And this is the biggest one. How about a snake talking to Eve? Well, I do get why people get upset about that. And they say, oh, God, that's ridiculous. And it's an object of ridicule, but it wasn't really a snake, was it, if you think about it? The Bible talks about it in those terms, but when you read behind and you read the references to it in the New Testament and other parts of Scripture, it's really clear it was Satan speaking to Eve. Okay, yes, you use a snake. Now, you've got to realise what these passages are about. Satan is an angel. Okay, he's a fallen angel. He's a powerful entity. And we know a lot about angels in Scripture. We know about Gabriel. We know about Michael. They're named. We know that Michael effectively has the role of joint chiefs of staff for God's armed forces. That's the role he has when you read about it in Daniel, etc. We know about Gabriel. Gabriel stands in the presence of God and effectively has a role similar to a chief executive of God's administration. That's the way Gabriel is described. That's his role. We don't know, as far as I'm aware, of any of the names of Satan's fallen angels. But we do know some of their jobs. In Daniel, we know that one was given the job specifically to adversely influence the empire of Persia. We know that. I don't know what he's doing now, but he'll be doing something now. Okay. And it's important that when we think about angels, we just don't think about, sort of silvery individuals with wings flying around, etc. Wings are described in the Bible, but it's to represent things. These are proper entities. It's incredible. And Satan was no difference. Okay, he had a very senior role and he rebelled against God. And it's important that we understand that. They have great power. They operate in a realm that is greater than the natural one in which we live. And they can intervene in ways that we can't understand. Just because we can't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Okay, there's so many things we can't understand. We know that Satan and his angels spoke to people all the time through individuals in the New Testament. Think about all these demon-possessed individuals. Now, to my knowledge, no good angel ever did that, because it's dishonest, isn't it? But Satan did. And there's one particular episode in Scripture which sends a shiver down my spine. And it's when Satan, and it specifically says, Satan entered into Judas. And Judas went out from the Last Supper, and he negotiated with the chief priests for a price to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have, if you just think about it, is you have these chief priests and Satan, because it wasn't Judas at that point, it was Satan, negotiating. So that concept of doing a deal with the devil, this was a deal with the devil, but they never knew that. So this happens all the time in this time around. Satan is just trying to disrupt what God was trying to do. So it makes perfect sense. So if you believe in God as creator, all-powerful, dwelling in the spiritual realm, then the presence of a mighty angelic administration around him makes perfect sense. You know, that's what happens in the world, that's what happens in the spiritual realm. And if there wasn't a problem who wanted to derail God's plans by turning mankind against him, then surely he would try and communicate with them. And he did. Yeah? So even from a logical point of view, Genesis makes sense to me. But anyway, whether you believe that or not, let's just take it as true. Just bear with me, okay? God demonstrated his goodwill toward man in so many ways. So just think about that creation, what he provided for Adam and Eve. divine intimacy with that breath of life. It's almost like he kissed them into existence. The design of the human body, I know a fair bit about that. It's unbelievable. It's tremendous. Some are better than others. But it's amazing. Beautiful design. The environment that they were placed in, it was amazing. It wasn't just functional, but it was varied. It was beautiful. It was tremendous. But he didn't just put them into that. He made a garden for them, and he put them in the garden. So Eden wasn't the name of the garden. Eden was a region, and within Eden, there was a garden, and he put the man and the woman in the garden. He provided Adam with a wife, a beautiful wife, and ensured that that relationship was perfect. When me and Elaine had marriage prep at the Church of England, where we got married, the vicar, brilliant Bible theologian really, he described what marriage was, the way God wanted it to be, and then what it became after sin came in. Completely different. But the way that God designed marriage was tremendous. God provided Adam a wife and ensured that it was a beautiful relationship. Adam and Eve were created in God's image. He gave them intelligence, skills and creativity. But he gave them an extremely responsible role because he got them to look after creation. Okay, now, I'm not sure if anyone here has ever seen the first Rambo film. So Rambo, as you may know, John Rambo, was an action hero. But the first film was actually a very sad, poignant film. The first film was about this individual as being a veteran from Vietnam. But basically he goes into a small town which is very parochial and didn't like outsiders, etc., in the depths of the United States. And they turn against him, or in particular the sheriff turns against him and forces him out. And he basically goes mad and destroys the town. But at the end of it, he gets his commanding officer and he breaks down because it's all been driven by this deep upset in him. And it's the upset about how he has been treated by the society that he was sent from after he got back from Vietnam. And what he says, in Vietnam, I was in the film anyway, in Vietnam, I was in charge of a multi-million dollar helicopter. Okay, and here, they won't even let me wash cars. And it's a very, very sad. It was a social statement, really, that film. The subsequent ones were just adventure films, but it was quite a sad one. And you can see what the point he was making. He was saying, listen, society just doesn't value me. It won't even let me wash their cars. Okay, but those who realise what I can do, they trusted me with multi-million dollar equipment. Well, God gave Adam and Eve the job of running his creation. Okay, so it's absolutely tremendous, the love that God showed. It was wonderful. C.S. Lewis defines love as acting in someone's best interest. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that means not doing something nice. My kids, I love my kids. Do I let them play by a canal? No, because they'll drown, or they might drown. But they just think I'm being mean. But no, I love them. I'm acting in their best interest. And that was the way that God dealt with Adam and Eve. He gave them parameters. He said, listen, you can't do this. If you do that, bad things will happen. They knew where they stood. They understood the great love that enveloped them. Yeah? Now bear with me. I've come to the end. I've come in full circle. Enter Satan. Okay? Powerful angel, acting in total opposition to God, very, very intelligent, no doubt restrained by the parameters that God gave him. I personally believe he wasn't allowed to come as a radiant angel. That would have been, Eve couldn't have withstood that. He had to go in animal form. I think that was God's imposing parameters on him, just like he did in Job, I don't know. But enter Satan. And Satan questions God. Then he outright contradicts him. Then he calls God a liar. Okay, what he's effectively saying is God is not acting in your best interest. Yeah? And he's offering Adam and Eve. He says, listen, if you follow my path, you can have the knowledge that God has and you can do your own thing. You don't need to listen to God. You know, that's very paternal, isn't it? You can do what you like. You know what is best for you. And that's what he does. So the lie, because it was a lie, that Satan said is God doesn't know what is best for you. He isn't acting in your best interests. I'm going to give you the wherewithal to get the knowledge that you need to be like God, and then you'll know what is best for you. And that was why Jesus called him a liar and a murderer, because that robbed Adam and Eve of their eternal life. Because God said in the day that you eat that fruit. And I don't think there was anything special about the fruit. I think it was just the fact they broke his commandments and they sinned. But you will surely die. Now we know that they didn't die straight away. It was hundreds of years, 935 years I think Adam lived in total. Don't know how old he was at this point. So we can't, God can't be talking about physical life. We know that he started dying from that time on. He must be talking about spiritual life. And that's the point. So when God is talking about spiritual life, he's talking about spiritual life, completely different to what we understand. So he's talking about love and joy and peace and compassion and goodness. Okay, before he goes to the cross, he says, my joy I give you, my peace I give you. Yeah? So when he talks about eternal life, he's not talking about me, Dave Atkinson, living like this forever. That'd be pretty miserable, to be honest. He's talking about eternal life. Eternal life. The quality of life from God. And they rejected that. Okay. So Satan mixed a little bit of truth with lie, didn't he? He said, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. And he was right, because they did. But not in the way that they thought. That's the best lie, isn't it? A lie with a bit of truth is the best lie. Yes, Adam and Eve knew the difference of good and evil, but not like God does. God understands it objectively and from a position of goodness. Yeah? But Adam and Eve now understood it from a personal experience of evil because they became immersed in it and all the consequences. And I've thought of analogies to try and explain it. When I was young, I used to go to my uncle and aunt's farm quite a lot. I used to stay there. And me and James used to mess around and play. And looking back at the things we did, man, it was really dangerous. But one of the really dangerous things on a farm was a slurry tank. A great big tank with slurry. And it's basically cow manure, and they use it to put on the fields. But if you fall into it, you will drown because you can't swim. It's too thick for you to swim, but it's too runny to get your feet on anything. And you also get overcome by the fumes, methane fumes. You just die. It's horrendous. Very, very dangerous things. And lots of people do die in the agricultural industry every year in slurry tanks. But I want you to imagine there's a slurry tank right next to a beautiful lake. And you're standing on the top of that slurry tank. And you know what it's like to swim in that beautiful lake. You know, because you've swum in beautiful lakes before. It's beautiful. You don't know what it's like to drown in a slurry tank. And then you get pushed into the slurry tank. And you come overcome by the fumes. You flounder. You drown. Now you know what it is. You've learned what it is like to be in a slurry tank. But it's not done you any good. And that's what Satan did. He did give them the knowledge of good and evil, but not from the standpoint that they wanted. And he destroyed their life. And that was the point. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, listen, he was a murderer from the beginning, because he was a liar from the beginning, that's what he's saying. And it brings us full circle. So the Lord Jesus, our God, our Father, the Holy Spirit, they tell us the truth. We might not like the truth, we might not want to follow the truth, but it is the truth. And how do they say we should live? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and your neighbour as yourself. And imagine if we did that. Imagine how good society would be. No robbery, no theft, no divorce, no bullying. You know, it'd be such a lovely environment. No wars, no envy, no jealousy. It'd just be beautiful. That's the way God wants us to live. But Satan says, no, he doesn't need to do that. You just need to do what's right for you. Look out for number one. And how does that work for us? How does that work for us? Okay, what does God say? God said sex is a wonderful God-given thing to be exercised in the sanctity and in the security of a marriage. And what do we do with it? We just use it for self-gratification. And how does that work for us? There are so many examples. God speaks the truth. So, finally, whether we're a Christian or whether we aren't a Christian, will we listen to God? He's telling us the truth. If you don't believe that he wants the best for you, so much in fact that he died for you, then you're wrong. Because it's true. And for us as Christians, if we don't believe that his way of living is best for us, then we're wrong. Because he's told us the truth. Okay. So it's powerful really. And I think the final arbiter for me is consider the way Satan dealt with Judas. What did Satan say to Judas in his mind to make him do what he did? Did he say, listen, this guy is going to come to nothing. He's read the politics all wrong. I get out now without you and I take the money. I'm telling you this for your own good. I don't know. But that's what Judas did. And then Satan abandoned him and Judas committed suicide. Yeah? Is that acting in Judas' best interest? No. How did Jesus deal with Peter, who refused to have anything to do with him? He said, I don't know him. And then he swore. What does Lord Jesus do? He comes back. He has a word with him. He tells him off gently. He gives him the responsibility of looking after other people so that they don't come fall into the same trap. That's the way God deals with us. So, God is truth. Don't listen to the lie. Listen to the truth. I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, these are such serious matters. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are completely dependable. We thank you that you are truth. We thank you for the statements that you've made in your word, the promises you've made in your word, which we can believe because they are true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And there are so many of these. David in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not I hope to, I might do, I will. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of God's grace, not because of anything that he'd done.